So I want to give you a message today, divert from my normal method of communication in terms of working through the Scripture verse by verse, and do a kind of a topical sermon today on what is prayer and why is it valuable. And I want to open with a number of quotes. And I'll give a quote by someone, I'll give a quote from Scripture. Ruth Bell Graham was quoted as saying, "Pray when you feel like it, for it is a sin to neglect such an opportunity. Pray when you don't feel like it, for it is dangerous to remain in such a condition." Of course, then the prophet Samuel said about the nation of Israel, 1 Samuel 12:23, "Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Is prayerlessness a sin? Well, this verse suggests that. Certainly for Samuel, he said, this would be a sin for me to just be negligent in the area of prayer for my nation, for my people, and for the work of God. In Matthew 26:21, Jesus said, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Tying this into Ruth Bell Graham's quote, it's a dangerous thing to neglect prayer, because we're to pray that we don't enter into temptation. You know, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. Here's another prayer that I've heard, or another quote that I've heard, anonymous source. "Prayer is the most talked about and yet the least done." Ouch. Amen? We talk about it a lot. Pray for us. Okay. We'll be praying for you. Or the exhortations of our sermons. And yet, I know that for most of us, we wrestle with this. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. It may imply just pray without giving up hope. You know, pray without ceasing. Just be constantly at it. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due time we shall reap if we faint not." Don't be weary in well doing, and I'm suggesting to you, in praying, because in due time we will reap. Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but trembles when we pray." 2 Corinthians 10:3 and 4 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." No doubt the enemy trembles when the people of God pray. Thomas Watson said this, "Prayer delights God's ear. It melts His heart. It opens His hand. God cannot deny a praying soul." And look at the prayer life of this one in Mark 1:35. "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." Luke 5:16 completes this thought, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Listen to that again. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And now, if Jesus needed to pray often, what am I going to say? How much more do we need to pray? If Jesus needed to pray, needed to slip off, commune with His Father and find fresh strength and find the wisdom of God and whatever it was He needed for the day, whatever was going to face Him or the demand of people, how much more us? Here's an anonymous quote. Daniel would rather spend a night with the lions than miss a day in prayer. Now, if you remember, what got him into the lion's den was praying. He knew the king's command was against anyone praying to anyone except the king. Well, what a command is that? What kind of law is that? But that was the king's command. No one should pray to anyone but to the king. And if they did, they were to be thrown in the lion's den. Daniel knew this, and you know what he did? He didn't miss his daily habit of prayer. Daniel would rather spend a night with the lions than miss a day in prayer. Well, how about you and me? Now, this sermon is not intended to be a guilt trip, but an encouragement for us to grow in our prayer life. Well, what is prayer? Let's look at the first thing I've got here. Prayer is communing with God. Prayer is communing with God. Exodus 33:11 says this, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." To his friend. See, prayer is communing with God. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "May the fellowship of the Spirit be with you all." Now, so there's a fellowship to be entered into, a communing to be done, to be had with the person of the Holy Spirit. And then, 1 John 1:3, the Apostle John explains further, inviting all believers that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus. Now, we can just put those two verses together and say, look, prayer is fellowship with the Holy Trinity. It is the fellowship of the Spirit. It is the fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And of course, the word used for fellowship, some of you know it, it's koinonia. Koinonia. And that, of course, that Greek word is, it means friendship. It means closeness. You know, it can suggest even the closeness between a husband and a wife. You know, it is a very, very close, very tight bond of friendship and fellowship. And that's what we're called into as believers. You know, we're not just here just, yes, sir, keeping the commands and whatever you want. We are called into a dynamic fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Why not spend time with the most awesome person in the universe? Awesome persons, I should say. Father, Son, and Spirit. You know, as yesterday, as we were waiting for the band to arrive, you know, then, you know, of course, the most popular, most well-known, most nationally recognized person was the front man, Joe. And Joe walked in, you know, and it's like, well, there's Joe. You know. Now, I've been around famous people enough that I don't, people wear them out. Oh, how are you? And they look at them funny and they just make them feel funny. It's like, you know, I meet people like that. I try to just be relaxed. Hey, how you doing? I'm Scott. You know, just greeting. But there is a certain status that comes with national recognition. You know, if a person that you see regularly on the TV walks into this room, we kind of act funny sometimes. You know, we kind of want to go out of the way to say something to them. Or if you're a musician and there are some big star, you want to pass them a tape, a CD, listen to my stuff, get me famous too. Oh my, don't send these guys stuff. They're worn out by it. But how much more interesting is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? And how much more do we want their autograph? How much more do we want time with them? Prayer is communing with God. Prayer is communing with God in a very close way. Fellowship. Friendship. Listen to this verse in Psalm 25:14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. Some of your translations will translate this, the secret of the Lord. Friendship is probably a better translation. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, you know, who honor and respect Him and hold Him at the highest place and hold Him the most valuable in all the universe, the friendship of the Lord. Now, prayer is communing with God more than talking to God, but talking with God and listening to God. Therefore, I mean, think of the equality of it. Anyone capable of communicating at any level may speak with God. No special language is required. Theological words are not required. The ability to turn a phrase is not required. Now, I know we get up in front of people, if we got the mic and they ask us to close, you know, we kind of get nervous and we want to kind of make it sound good. O Lord our God, we thank Thee this day for Thy beautiful bounty of blessing. We want to sound like the preacher. But you know what? Prayer is often, oh God. It's just down to one word sometimes. Oh God. We can come right into the presence of the Lord. We don't have to be fancy about it. We don't have to speak King James language. We can just talk with Him. And anyone can do it. Anyone. And I like to say, no one, there's no such thing as praying badly. Of course, you're praying badly if you're praying for selfish ends or that sort of thing. But, I mean, you know, when that 8-month-old, 9-month, 10-month, 1-year-old little baby takes that first step, lunges across the room and falls a couple times, we don't go, come on, get up and walk right. You can't walk right without falling down and stumbling all over the place. No, what do? We go, woo! Come to Daddy, get the camera, honey! How do you think God looks at your prayer? Oh, He didn't get His verb tense right and His grammar wasn't correct. No, He's going, woo! That's doing some walking. So pray. Anyone can pray. Prayer is communing with God, and that communing with God is the meeting place of our relationship with God. Think about it. We don't need golden temples to communicate with God. Anywhere really will do just fine. Even locked in chains in a dark dungeon. Any place will do. We can come to God. Prayer is communing with God. Prayer is communing with God, walking closely with Him throughout every day, because as they say, He's just a prayer away. And I learned this from Eastman. I forgot the book he wrote on prayer. He talks about arrow prayers. And I'll just be driving down the road and I'll think of somebody. And I'll shoot an arrow prayer. Oh God, bless so-and-so. Help them and answer this. Lord, strengthen them. Heal them. Help them. Be with them this day. Give them Your grace. Just shoot it up. Then go back to what you're doing. Don't close your eyes when you're driving. Why do you still laugh at that? Aren't we funny? I'm not a grandpa yet. I haven't earned the right for everyone to laugh at my old jokes, okay? But we can be anywhere and we can turn right from ending a cell phone call and turn right to God. We come right to Him. Prayer is communing with God. Prayer is communing with God and the best possible friendship. You'll find Him quick to forgive. Yet when He has to speak to us clearly and directly and rebuke us, there's no politics in it. There's no skating around. He's just clear and direct. That was wrong. Oh. But we're told in Proverbs that a friend loves at all times. And the faithful are the wounds of a friend. When God convicts us of sin and points out sin in our life, it's because He loves us. What He's saying is, you're holding on to something that's damaging to you. It hurts you and it hurts everyone around you. That's friendship. That's communion with God. Thank God for it. So that we don't go down some path and our hearts get hardened and we just get more entrenched in the sin. No, He speaks clearly, but then He forgives quickly. Always through His love. Prayer is communing with God, but why is it valuable? And that brings me to my second point. Prayer is valuable because prayer changes history. We used to do a song around here about, a history changer? I want to be a history maker. That's it. But what, think with me. Prayer is valuable because prayer changes history. Hang with me on that. You don't know where I'm going with that yet. Think about this. The God who hears and acts. The Scripture says He's the God who hears prayer. He's the God who acts. He's the God who intervenes. He's the God who interrupts the natural. Listen to Revelation chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. As we're given a glimpse into the throne room, God's on the throne and surrounded by the heavenly host and the saints. It says, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Now, stop for a second. Remember, there was an altar of incense in the temple, and it was to represent the prayers of God's people. And as they would light that incense, God said it was a fragrant aroma and was pleasing to Him. Think about that. When you and I come before God in prayer from genuine, sincere hearts and offer prayers to God, it's a fragrant aroma and pleasing to the Lord. I hope you find a little motivation to pray when you think about that. Pleasing to the Lord. Here I am, Father. Come just to call upon You today. I'll do this and bless His heart. God, I canceled my schedule and I just want to spend all day with You. This time of year, just get bundled up, get some boots on, go up Nottoway Valley Park and trudge some of those back trails and call out to God. Or a quiet place in the house. Just, you know what, you and I, we need days of prayer. You know, we need to. Somebody's phone is dying or something here. So if you would, click that off. I'd appreciate that. Either that or pass it around so we can join in on the text messaging or whatever. But prayer changes history. It says here, the smoke of the incense and the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer that held the incense, took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. Now, I believe there's a powerful metaphor of the power of prayer. There's a couple things that it says in this. One, because of God's grace, we can never pray enough to deserve God to hear our prayer and answer our prayer. He must add to our prayer. And it says in the Scripture, He added that incense to the prayer of the saints. That's grace. And then He threw it to the earth. And you know, whenever God answers prayer, it changes history. You know, a person who's going down a destructive path, God hears the prayer, intervenes in their life, changed their history. How many should have been dead and are alive serving Jesus? And I could ask for a show of hands, and there'd be people in this room, and my hand would be up here. I should be dead. Somebody was praying for me. That's changing history. That's the power of prayer. God throws it, adds His grace to our prayers, and He brings it back to earth, and it works in the hearts of men. We don't deserve it. It's an act of grace. Prayer changes history because God calls us to labor with Him in the coming of the kingdom of God
on earth. We're called co-laborers with Christ. Prayer changes history because prayers alter Satan's course, interrupts Satan's work. Now let me tell you a story. By the way, there's a book, and I'm just seeing it everywhere. It must be pretty popular right now. It's the book Radical by David Platt. I'm only in chapter 4, but I can certainly recommend it. He tells a story in there that he was in Indonesia, and he was training pastors, but he was at there was a Bible school in Indonesia. Now you got to remember that Indonesia is the largest, most populated Muslim country in the world. It's hostile to Christianity. If you follow the news, churches are burned and Christians are killed on a regular basis in Indonesia. Yet here is a Bible school. Now to graduate this Bible school, I think this was a Bible school or class for church planters. To graduate, they had to plant a church with a sustained membership of 30 people. And here they were, all lined up, ready to graduate on graduation day. They had all planted churches in Muslim areas, planted churches of at least 30 people. And so David Platt was listening to the testimonies of these graduates. And one guy named Raiden said, "I spent my whole life practicing jiu-jitsu. I knew how to take people down and how to hurt them." And David Platt wrote, "Be good to Raiden." Or watch out for Raiden. He says, "You know, I spent my whole life training." He says, "But here I was in a village preaching the gospel, and the witch doctor appeared in the doorway and challenged me to a fight in the street." He says, "I turned around because I was going to take him down. And God said, 'You're not going to fight him. This is my battle.' So he walks out and he pulls a chair out and he sits down. He says, 'I've been told by the Lord that I'm not going to fight you. You're going to contend with him.' All of a sudden, the witch doctor began to choke, falls on the ground, and dies. And Raiden says, 'Somehow it occurred to me, this might be a good moment to preach the gospel.'" Raiden planted his church in that community. God. See, prayer changes history. It interrupted that life into headed to hell through false religion. God interrupted that. Changed the history. It confirmed the history of the witch doctor and changed the history of those who believed. Prayer changes history because it alters Satan's course. It interrupts Satan's plan. Prayer changes history because hard hearts, darkened by sin and rebellion, can be changed, moldable in the hand of God, open to the gospel that brings salvation. Oh, how many hard hearts have just rebelled and resisted against this gospel, and the person we thought would be the last one to come to Christ is the one who comes and has the most dramatic change, and they follow the Lord because prayer changes history. Prayer changes history when the sick and dying are healed for God's glory. Prayer changes history because whole nations have been converted with the help of the prayers of the saints. Prayer changes history because impossible circumstances are altered and the doors of kingdom opportunity opened by the great and awesome God who hears and answers prayer. Wow, what a privilege, and what a responsibility. Finally, prayer is valuable because prayer changes me. See? So, we see prayer is communing with God. Prayer is valuable because prayer changes history. Prayer is valuable because prayer changes me. Now listen to this verse from 2 Corinthians 3:18. Though it doesn't use the word pray, it seems in my mind to best describe what happens in prayer. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Yeah. With unveiled faces, we're beholding the glory of the Lord. You know, you can become like what you focused your attention on and what is valuable. You know, the danger of secular music, especially for young people, is they, of course, we used to say as we were kids, oh, I only listen to the music. But you know what? We grew our hair like them. And today, we pierce like them. We tattoo like them. We drink like them. We're immoral like them. They're not worthy heroes to follow. Charles Barkley was right. He's no hero. Don't follow him. Or sports stars. You know, we become like those whom we admire the most and focus upon. And so this verse is saying, if I'm going to be changed, then through prayer, we all with unveiled faces are beholding the glory of the Lord and we're being transformed into that image. Because prayer is valuable because prayer changes me. Changes us. Prayer changes me because it is the low, humble posture before the great and higher God. Therefore, prayer helps us to keep God, others, and us in proper perspective. Prayer changes me because it is transcendent. It lifts me beyond the natural world and draws me into the eternal purposes of God. And therefore, the stuff of the earth, the materialism of our times matters less. And contentment with either much or with little is easily at hand. That's what Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 4. I have learned the secret of contentment. It's a secret. It has to be learned. He says, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I have learned to be content. And by the way, over a year later, the news almost daily is still playing out the Michael Jackson tragedy. Talk about being unspeakably wealthy and miserably discontent. He had to be medicated to go to sleep. He had to be medicated to wake up. He had to be medicated to function. He had to be medicated to sing. Because it comes from a discontent soul. That's not a life that is focused upon the eternal, the higher, the greater, the glorious, the better, from which we learn contentment. If we've got a lot, we can be content. And by the way, if you think more is going to give you more contentment, you're just going to have more headaches. I heard a pastor of a mega church. You know, he was comparing a church of 100 to a church of 1,000. He says, whatever problems you have, we have 10 times. You know, do you have a marriage in conflict? We have 10 problem marriages. Do you have this problem? We have 10 times it. We got 10 times the people. And so, but learning to be content. I'm kind of getting away from my subject a little bit. But whether we have a lot or a little, just being content. Because the stuff of earth matters less as we gaze upon the glory of the Lord through the tool or the avenue of prayer. Prayer changes me because prayer focuses my heart to see the unseen and the eternal by the eye of faith, and therefore to grow in the values and priorities of heaven. Prayer redirects my priorities to see God first, to see others second, and then to see me, and in that order. Prayer changes me because prayer forces me to look away from myself to another, to God. This helps me to cast off my innate selfishness and to think of God first, to think about what He loves, and therefore to love and to give myself for the good of those He loves, for people. Prayer changes me because one cannot come face to face with God and stay unchanged. Moses got a new hairdo. Standing in the presence of God, he come down off the mountain after communing with God, and the glory of God, the Shekinah, brightness of God's glory and presence, so was upon him that his face glowed. Too bad it would wear off after a time. But the writer of the New Testament says, but we, with unveiled faces, are beholding the glory. The glory doesn't dissipate. Because what dissipated was he got a glimpse into the greater glory of the new covenant of Christ, the Messiah. And now we live forgiven in the person of the Messiah. Now we behold that glory. Prayer changes me because one cannot come face to face with God and stay unchanged. See, the closer we draw into the light of the God of God who is, the more our sin is exposed. The more the least sins are magnified. We cannot come into His presence and stay unchanged. And we see sin to be what it is, as the hateful and unworthy thing it is. And to see by comparison how great and how good God is. Prayer changes me because prayer is a selfless discipline, seen only by God. Oh yeah, you might see the public prayer every now and then. But it's selfless because ultimately only God sees it. It's selfless because the heart is completely exposed before God. It's selfless because it's unrewarded by man. We will do many things for the honor and attention of others. But prayer is unrewarded by man. It's only rewarded by God. And which is better? To be rewarded by God. Because it's a man of prayer, a person of prayer, the woman of prayer seeks the glory of God above all things. And the good of others, a close second. Finally, prayer changes me because praying promotes what is best for me. It helps me look to that which is higher than I. It fosters faith. It promotes peace. It helps me develop a positive and hopeful future. For prayer swallows the prayer up into the very presence of the eternal Almighty God. Therefore, let's pray. Let us be people of prayer, offering this fragrant incense of prayer before our God who He just brings delight to Him. It's pleasing to Him. Let us pray. Lord, I am very aware that right now, preaching this sermon, I'm all fired up. I just feel like walking off and praying and communing with You, because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so I pray, we ask what the disciples asked. Lord, teach us to pray. They saw You every morning communing, coming before the Father. And it was attractive. They desired it. And today, as we've considered these encouragements from Your Word, it's attractive to us. We desire it. But we know how hard it is to discipline our flesh. And so, Lord, we just ask, teach us and send Your Spirit to help us to point our hearts to heaven often. Teach us, Lord, the delight of looking to You. Remind us often how pleasing the aroma, the incense of prayer is to You. And remind us how powerful it is and how it changes the course of history and how it interrupts the plan of Satan and how we co-labor with You in prayer for the salvation of the world. We don't know how that works, but yet You've called us to pray for all people. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.